Well, good evening. Before we get started, let's open up with some prayer. Well, Father, we can't pray enough, Lord. We thank you, God, for just the opportunity to gather as your church, Lord. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace in our lives every day, Lord. We thank you for just giving us that opportunity to worship you, Lord, to sing about you, God, to sing to you. And Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We just want to get into your word. Tonight, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in history. As we trace back and kind of have a little overview of all that you've done, Lord, since the beginning of creation, through the generations and up till now, Lord. So we thank you for your work in the earth, Lord, for all that you've done. And God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit is with us this evening, Lord, and that you can renew our minds and soften our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you would illuminate the scriptures and teach us, God, whatever it is, as your church, you want us to walk away with, Lord, encouraged and edified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we've been doing a lot. It's been cool to see. I mean, we're going fast through it, right? We did creation, Adam and Eve, and all the stuff, sin and death entered the world, and then we went to, from there to, I can't remember what was next, Noah and Abraham, and just kind of seeing how God has dealt with humanity since the beginning of creation with mercy and his love, and with judgment and mercy, with justice and love. And he's always done both two at the same time. And he created everyone good for a relationship. We're all made for God and for relationship with him and intimacy. It's always been the design and the original plan for intimacy with his creation, with us. And so this story is just going all the way through. So in the books that you guys have, this is chapter 3, a little bit. We're going to be talking about redemption by blood, Moses, and the Exodus. We're now, God has worked in creation with Adam and Eve. He's worked in with faith and trust, and he's showing all that he's done through history. And we're here at Moses, and who Moses is, and we're going to be talking about that. Our text is going to be, main text is going to be in Exodus chapter 12. That's the right after Genesis, Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, just those couple verses. But before we do those couple verses, bear with me as I do a little bit of an outline as we continue to just trace down. Now, the books that you have, it's not the chapter, we're talking about the same topics, but it's not like word for word. But those are just there for, you know, reference and stuff to look over and at whenever you guys want. Also, we're going to be jumping right into it, but I just wanted to say Exodus chapter 12 is where we will eventually get there. We're going to do this kind of line through history a little bit, line through just some recaps through not just what we've learned, but through Moses and Egypt and just kind of talking about those things as we land in Exodus chapter 12. And so last week we saw how God dealt with sin through judgment and mercy. We saw the world flood, the worldwide flood of Noah, Noah's day, judgment stopping evil. God was going against evil. We saw Abraham, the faith, mercy, God's mercy initiating God's plan for redemption through Abraham. We saw that God judged sin, right? God preserved people, though. Through the history, through generations, he's been preserving humanity for him. And so that's what we get to see. God promised a Savior, even back then from the beginning, and judgment and mercy both satisfied at the same time through history. God is a good God, so he has to deal with the sins of the world and the evil, but he's also a loving God. So he deals with the sins of the world by his judgments, but he always makes a way of escape and rescue by his love and his mercy and his grace. And he's always done that as not an attempt to crush humanity, but it's his attempt to say, reach out his hand and bring humanity back to him. Since we are his children, as we're the children of God who trust in him. So tonight, we're going to move further forward in the story, and the theme does not change. Right? This is a theme that we're kind of beating over and over and over again, looking at the same theme. God is still holy. God still judges sin, but he's still merciful, gracious, loving, all of the things. And God is still moving in history toward redemption. Everything's about redeeming us, all that. But tonight, something new happens, and as we look into it, redemption. And redemption through blood, through what sounds brutal, sounds like a Dracula movie and all that. But the Bible says some crazy stuff, you know? It's wild to see how God deals with people and things. But it's redemption through pictured through blood. So this is where salvation becomes really personal. This is where we start seeing that. This is where judgment comes really close to home. And we also see that it's where God teaches his people something they're never going to forget. And so that's tonight's big idea. It's God redeems his people from bondage through substitutionary sacrifice and divine power. So he's freeing his people. He's rescuing his people. This is the heart of God to rescue, to save, to bring us to himself, to get us out of bondage, to get us out of all those things that we get ourselves into, apparently. This is God's reaching down and helping us, right? Israel was in bondage at this time, we're going to talk about, under a very, very hard, strict master ruler that pretty much thought himself to be some type of God, if not God himself. So God's people are no longer wandering. We're seeing they're no longer kind of a small family as creation happened. We saw all the stuff going on. They're now a nation, the nation, the Hebrews, but they're not free. They're enslaved. So we see these Hebrews, these Israelites, enslaved. Israel's living as slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh is basically just the ruler of Egypt. It's a position. He was the Pharaoh. He was the king of Egypt. He was the ruler. And he was a very hard ruler with a very hard heart, and looked at himself to be some type of a god. He's the ruler of all things. He rules everything. You know, talk about the pride and humanity. This is Pharaoh. And God's people, Israel, are in slavery. This is what we're seeing. So as we see in Exodus, God's plan is to deliver his people. And Exodus means exit. So the book of Exodus, it's right after that. We talked about Genesis. We went through it. We're kind of slamming through. And the word Exodus, that means departure. That's what the actual word Exodus means. It means going out, departure. And so it's referring to God's powerful deliverance of Israel out of slavery and into freedom. The classic story of slavery into freedom. So that's what we're seeing. The book of Exodus, just a little bit of an overview of it. It tells the story of how the people of Israel were living really, really on hard slave and under slavery, and just under Pharaoh. You know, very, very harsh ruling. Very, very, you know, the hard hammer kind of a ruler. And for generations, they were oppressed. They were forced into hard labor. They had no power. They had no power to free themselves. They were stuck. Right, they were stuck doing all the stuff they had to do. And in their suffering, people cried out, God, help us, the Lord, help us. They were crying, all of his people, you know, all the slavery that they were a part of at the time. And they cried out to God. And the best part about the scripture is that the Lord heard them. God heard them. They cried out to God, and he heard. So that applies to us today when you think about talking to God. If we call out to God, he hears us. He hears you. He hears me. As crazy as that sounds, and sometimes it's hard to comprehend or wrap our mind around, that God hears our prayers when we ask him, hey, God, I'm crying out, I need you. He's there. He hears us. And so God then began to act according to his promises. He heard them, and Moses is a man that he picked. And Moses is a man that God specifically chose to deliver Israel out of slavery. It wasn't Moses. This is not Moses' idea. Moses was picked. He was born, Moses, as a Hebrew during the time when Pharaoh ordered all the Hebrew baby boys to be killed. This is a time where Moses was. And God, in his mercy and his grace and his perfect plan, he preserved Moses' life, and he was adopted. So Moses was adopted as a little baby. He was actually raised up in Pharaoh's household. He was educated in all the ways of Egypt, and he was taken in by them. And so later, when Moses was older, he grew up, and he got really tired of seeing his people into slavery, right? Because the Hebrews and the Israelites, he's an Israelite, he's a Hebrew, and they're in slavery, and those are his people. So although he's adopted in Egypt, he's living in Pharaoh's house, he's doing everything, he's under the, you know, that Egyptian covering, he's still seeing his people being completely, you know, beaten in slavery and all this stuff. And he felt a certain way, type of way about that because it's his people. Even though he wasn't raised with them, he's still one of them. It was his own people. And so he actually gets older. Moses actually fled Egypt. And why did he flee Egypt? Because he saw an Egyptian beating another Hebrew, another Israelite. And the Bible talks about how he basically plotted and premeditated, and he killed the Egyptian. And so Moses killed the Egyptian when he saw what they were doing. But then after that, he decided to take off. Some people witnessed that. They saw what he did. And Moses spent many years as a shepherd in the wilderness hiding because they saw that what he did. So he's on the run. He's a fugitive, America's most wanted, Egypt's most wanted, I guess you could say. And they wanted him. And they were trying to find, and he was hiding. You know, so this is Moses, you know, a killer on the run. He's not really promoted like that, but he's a killer on the run. Even though Moses saw himself as weak, he saw himself as unqualified, disqualified. This is how Moses saw himself. God was preparing him to be a leader who would actually confront Pharaoh and lead his people out of slavery. The guy hiding in the wilderness, being on the run, the murderer, right? So even though he was a Hebrew, even though he was an Israelite, he was under that Egyptian citizenship. So he had that. And God reveals his plan to Moses in the following passage, Exodus chapter 3. We could just see it on the screen here too. Verse 7 and 8 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmakers, masters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh," talking to Moses, "that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God is picking Moses and saying, "You're going to do this. I want you to free the people. And I'm going to pick you, Moses, to do it." So he's hiding out there. Obviously, God found him. Through Moses, God shows that salvation does not come by just human strength, doesn't come by God, but it comes by God's power and his faithfulness. So one man is chosen, not because he's strong, not because of anything, as we painted who he is, but because God is strong and because God uses Moses to lead his people from slavery into freedom. This is God's choice, is what he wants to do. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, when the burning bush came, I am, God reached Moses and said, "Moses, this is your one task. I need you to go to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what you got to do." And what did Moses do? Did he go, "Oh, I got this. I can do this"? You know, absolutely not. Moses said, "I can't do this. I don't want to do it." He tried to get out of it so many ways. He said, "My brother will come, like have my brother. I can't, I'm not really good at speaking or anything like this." And he just made a million excuses. And God, so much actually that God said, "Okay, fine, like your brother can come or whatever." So like, "Moses, you can go, but you guys both go." So it's pretty funny how that works. That like, you know, he's sitting there just, "I don't know, God, I don't want to do this." And God said, "I know you're completely disqualified in your own mind. I know you think you're all these things. You're a killer and you're all these things. It's great. I need you to do this one thing. And I'm telling you to do it." And Moses does eventually. And God had blessed them, right? They had the people had multiplied, all of his people. But Pharaoh, you know, was ruling everything. He became afraid. So Pharaoh was actually afraid. He had some fears on him. He's controlling. He had to control, right? Because fear leads to control. Control leads to oppression. He's oppressing these people. And oppression leads to bondage, which they were in. And Exodus chapter 1 tells us Israel's forced, they were forced into hard labor, their lives were bitter, their suffering was real. And this matters a lot because sin always leads to slavery. Jesus said this plainly in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And so Egypt's not just a place, obviously it is, but it's also a picture. And we're seeing that picture of powerlessness, bondage, being stuck, a people who cannot save themselves. They couldn't save themselves. That word bondage is talked about a lot. It means being held in forced slavery and oppression under a ruling power, compelled to serve against one's will, deprived of freedom, subjected to harsh control, bondage. They were in bondage. They had no way out. Pretty much they were chained. They couldn't do anything about it. And this was Israel. This was Moses' people. And this is what sin does today. There's a lot of language about that, about it keeps us in bondage. It keeps us chained. We can't save ourselves. We need Christ. We need God. But God is so good, because he is, this judgment, but there's the mercy, that he actually hears the cries of people and he answers prayers. So our prayers are answered by God. I mean, maybe not in the timeline that we expect it, but the Hebrew people are crying out. And they don't even know it yet, but God already answered their prayers and he's heard their cries. He heard them and he hears them. He hears the cries of the people. That's something we can forget. God is this big idea, but why does he listen to me? I'm just a little worm out of the earth. I've done nothing. But wait a second, he hears our cries, and he hears, that's how intimate, that's how personal he is. He's not a distant God. He's not unaware of us. He's not unaware of every moment. He's very much aware and there. Exodus chapter 2 says, he heard their groaning, as it says. He remembered his covenant with Abraham. That's what we talked about last week. He remembered his promises and the things he did, his covenant that he made. And that word covenant means a binding agreement established by God that defines a relationship. So with promises, responsibilities, and consequences, he has a covenant and agreement with Abraham. He remembered that. So throughout all of history, God has made an agreement with his people. He's always saying he has that covenant. He has that agreement. He saw their suffering. Guess what he did? He acted. God raised up Moses, a deliverer, mediator, and Moses stands before Pharaoh simply saying, let my people go. Let my people go. The Lord sent me. Let my people go. And guess what Pharaoh does? No, I'm not going to do it. He refuses. Because Pharaoh is, right, God in his own eyes. He's the ruler. He's the Egyptian leader of all things. He's the one over all these people, work for him and do all this stuff. And you got Moses barely speaking. I don't even know what he sounded like, trying to tell him, hey, let my people go and let the Lord's people go. And Pharaoh said, no, that's all right. I'm not going to do it. His heart is hard. His power is challenged. But what does God do? How is he going to beat Pharaoh? You know, how could he do it? He actually sends plagues. This is what God does. Not random kind of disasters, randomly, sporadically, but this is the story of Exodus. Targeted judgments that God sends. God turned their water to blood in Egypt. So the Bible says. Pharaoh, guess that was enough. If all the water turned to blood, and then he said, will you let my people go now? Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do it. Even though all the water's in blood. He still refused God's people out to let him out of slavery. God sent frogs. I think it was pretty light, but it's like lice. He sent gnats. He sent gnats. And I remember when it said lice and gnats, I was reading it, and I said, and I had a little gnat thing happen at my, I'm eating a lot of fruit. I'm eating snacks, all kinds of stuff. You know what I mean? I clean up. I try to clean up in my apartment. But the fruit, I guess I left and something happened, an apple or something like that, a little fruit. And there was one little gnat, fruit fly or whatever. And I said, oh, that's fine. A little gnat's not going to do anything. All of a sudden, there's two of those guys. Three of those guys, four of those guys, and they're everywhere. Like they're literally swarming everywhere. And I said, "What the heck?" I was like trying to research. I tried to kill one; it dodged me. So I had like a little thing. I tried to smash it, and it did. It was right here. I tried to hit it, and it moved. And it was like, and I said, "How do they know?" And it was crazy. Granted, it's probably like midnight, 1 a.m, and so it's not good for man to be alone. God said in Genesis chapter 2. So I'm trying to smash the gnats, and they're multiplying everywhere. And it's getting ridiculous. And like, how do I kill the mothership? Is there a source? They keep multiplying. And like, apparently they multiply. And like, you have to like find the goo that they left or whatever. And you have to get rid of all the stuff. And they just were everywhere. And like, they told me to do tricks where put soap in a bucket and leave it. And then they would fly to the bucket and die. And it was an ongoing battle. And these things were multiplying. It was crazy. And I was like, and it was crazy how many there were. Anyway, all that's say, I'm just telling this story because when I saw in Exodus that God sent gnats, I said, that's crazy. Because I'm just dealing with like 20, 25, 30, whatever. And like, this is thousands of gnats floating around. They resurrect. They have power. They can't be killed. It's crazy. I mean, and maybe it's because they're so small. And I smashed one. This is the last thing I'll say. We're going to push forward. And I smashed one like 4 times, and then it took off. And I said, "This is crazy." So imagine you're in Egypt. You have thousands of gnats everywhere. They're not going to get killed. They're multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And lice and gnats. Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to do it." The water's blood. The gnats are everywhere, and Pharaoh's not doing anything. The pride of humanity. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to let this happen. I don't care, right? He sent flies. I don't have a fly story. He sent livestock disease. He sent boils to the people. He was all these things, right? He sent hail, huge hail coming, not just like little tiny things, but like actual like rocks falling from the sky. He sent hail on the people. And still, Pharaoh refused. He said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He refused to let God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery. He's just doing his thing. Then God sent locusts. He's still sending stuff. I mean, this is like, you know, the classic plagues. He's sending the locusts. Everything's going off. Nothing. Pharaoh still says, that's fine. I'm not going to do it. And then God sends darkness over all of Egypt. It's pitch black. And so each plague starts exposing all these false gods in Egypt. They were like, our gods of Egypt, we have millions of gods here, they'll stop this. But they had no power when God was showing that he was the one true living God. So each plague was not just doing this for fun. He was showing that he's the true one living God. Let his people go. He's the only living God. Every other god is defeated just because they can't do anything. You know, God has the ultimate power. And each plague gives Pharaoh a chance to repent. Pharaoh turned, but his heart was hard. And Pharaoh will not bow down to the Lord, the true living God, even though it was completely right there. And so the final judgment happened in Exodus. God announces the final plague. He did all those plagues, and he has one that's even more severe, what's even more personal. The last one is that death will pass through the land, God said. And every firstborn boy, both Egyptian and Israelite in the land, would be killed. They'll die in their beds. I mean, this is like, you know, we could hear that and go, wow, that's messed up. But we'll look at the story, look at the history, look at all of it took just to get to that point. And God's trying to free his people. And not just Egyptian homes. He said everyone, firstborn boys, will die. The darkness in the land is going to kill everybody, basically, unless Pharaoh, one guy, lets the people go. Let them go home. And everyone stands under judgment, even God's own people, right? Romans chapter 3 chapter 3, verse 23 tells us in the New Testament, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Yeah, so for us. So no one escapes because of heritage. No one escapes because, you know, I had people that had faith before me. My family had faith, or it's personal. I knew people that went to this church, that church. So no one escapes because of morality either. I'm a good person. I do good things. That's not enough. We can't be good in comparison to a perfect God. No one escapes because of hard work and effort. So there's really only one way to be saved, and God paints it very clear in Scripture. And we'll see an example in Exodus. God gives a command. He needs a lamb without blemish to be slain. And he wants them to, the Israelites, the boy, the homes, he wants them to put blood applied from that slain lamb on their doorposts outside, on their doorposts, and he'll pass over. And whoever's in that house, he's not going to take their lives. So our primary text, it's only just a few verses, but I just wanted to wait till we finish off with our verses. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. Let's take a look at it. It says, and God says this. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. In verse 13, he says, now the blood shall be a sign on the post, on the doorpost, for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Before we just read those last two verses and talk about what we're doing here, let me just pray for that, for this. So Lord, God, as we finish up our study guide through these final verses regarding Moses, Lord, and the Exodus and the redemption by your blood, God, we just pray, speak to us, Lord. We know that your perfect judgment, God, we know that your perfect mercy, we just pray that you would teach us, Lord, into the truth by your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So notice, what does God not say in this, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12? He does not say, you know, when I see how good you are, then I'm going to do this. There's nothing in there that says that. He doesn't say, you know, actually, when I see your sincerity, when you're sincere, I'll do this. He doesn't say that either, looking at verse 12. Or when I see your obedience and your obedient record, I'm going to. What does he actually say? Look, or it's actually in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you and destroy you. And I'll strike the land of Egypt. He says, when I see the blood. So salvation, being saved, being rescued at that point, it's not based on worthiness. It's based on substitution. An innocent life dies, slaying the lamb, and he put the blood on the door so the guilty may live. This is another sign, as crazy and messy as it sounds, of God's judgment and mercy at the same time. He's dealing with things. So the guilty, an innocent life dies, you know, so the guilty may live. So judgment and mercy together, we see that again. That night, judgment falls. I can't even imagine what looked like. Egypt mourns because they didn't put the blood on the doorstops. Pharaoh didn't go around and say, hey, let's put the blood. So they're getting killed. But Israel, the ones that did, right, they're covered. They're spared. Judgment passes over those covered by blood doorstops. And this is the pattern. Judgment is real, but mercy is powerful. God doesn't ignore sin. He didn't ignore sin then. But God always provides a way of escape. Sometimes the Old Testament God, which is the same as the New Testament God, by the way, or the Jewish God, which is the same as the New Testament God, people think, oh, he's the messed up, mean God from the Old Testament. We don't see that. I see a lot of people doing messed up things to him, but he look at the mercy, look at the grace, look at the chances, look at the ways of escape he's always provided. It's not just like he's throwing the hammer down with nothing. And that's what he does. God always provides that way of escape. So judgment, it's upon all creation who rejects their creator God. That's what he's looking at. Mercy is for everyone who calls on his name in faith and receives that way of escape. And this is how God deals with his creation and how he's imperfect. He's perfect in justice and love, and this is a good God, right? He deals with evil by judging it. Simultaneously, he deals with those who trust in him by loving them, showing them mercy in a way of escape. And for whatever reason, God requires the shedding of blood as a covering for the guilty. We see this in Exodus. This has remained through the New Testament and our time today. Look at Hebrews in the New Testament. It's actually, we'll put it on the screen. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So this is something. It's interesting. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me, in John 14, 6. And I used to think that's the most closed-minded thing you'd ever say. Anyway, what about all the world religions? What about all the ideologies of the world? Like, you're going to say Jesus is the only way? There has to be other ways. Before I was saved, they said, you're so narrow. How could you, my friends and stuff, how are you so narrow-minded? They said, you're so narrow-minded. You know, ways, the path is narrow. There's only one way to Jesus, and everything else you're going to say is not good. You're condemned. That's how are you so narrow-minded? And that's the wrong perspective. Because if you really boil it down, I talked about this analogy before. I think we were doing our Bible study. You're in a building. You're in a room. It's on fire. It's burning down. There's one door, and it's open. And they say, run through that door. You got it. Are we going to go, nah, there's only one door? There should be 10 doors here. It's like, no, there's not 10 doors, unfortunately. There's only one door here, but the building's burning down. But guess what? Good news. There's a door we could go through. And they go, no, I'm not going to do it. That's too narrow-minded. It's only one door. We need more doors. Why isn't there 10 doors? Why don't I have the option to go through 10? It's like, at least you have the option to go through one. Let's go through that one. You know? Jesus, hey, I'm the truth, the life. I'm the way of life. Come through me. You'll be saved. No, I'm not going to do it. It's too narrow. You're only one person. Hey, that's the way. Let's go. You know? And so we saw in Mark, too, when we were in our Bible study, follow me. They said they dropped their nets and stuff. And they followed him. Very interesting. So I looked at it like this. I used to think, too, like, oh, maybe it's too narrow. It's too narrow. No, it's not narrow. It's actually a way of escape. Let's go. At least there's one. We could look at it as it's too narrow, or we could look at it like, wow, there's a path. Those are two different perspectives. And I remember when I was a kid, I actually, I grew up, I was adopted. Some of you know my story, not to go deep into it, but when I was a kid, I was adopted, and my dad is he was Jewish, and my family was Jewish, and this is the Passover. We celebrated the Passover. This very thing in Exodus, put the blood on the door, God will pass all the plagues, the Egypt, let my people go, I'm going to pass over my people, and they put slay the lamb, put it on the door, and I was a kid, and I celebrated this with my dad. And I had a little kippah. We had a menorah. We lit the menorah. We did Hanukkah. We did Passover. He would sing in Hebrew and stuff. I'm not going to do it. But Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam and stuff like that. And he would sing in Hebrew. And we had a little kippah. It was great. I loved it. I loved the Jewish life. You know, I didn't know what it was so cool. I didn't know what it was and what we were doing. And we even did the door thing. We put red on the door. He said, put red on the door on the outside of our house. As a celebration for the Passover. God's passing over us tonight. And I said, oh, okay. I didn't know what that meant, though, right? But I always wondered, why did we do that? Why do we have red on the door for? But it was the deliverance by God's power, right? So Pharaoh, he finally breaks and says, after all this, Pharaoh's finally like, okay, you know what? Let's just do it. Israel, go. You pretty much destroyed everything in Egypt. All the gods are useless. You killed everybody. All the kids are dead now. So I guess I'll wait for all the kids to die. Then I'll change my mind. And then he said, okay, go ahead. Just, you know what? Take your people. Chains fell. Slavery ends. God leads his people out. Moses, it wasn't quietly at all, but by power, right? God's power. And Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, but Pharaoh changes his mind again. After Moses took all the people out, Pharaoh said, he had a soft heart for 40 seconds, and then he went, nope, take them back. That's crazy. He did. He said, take them back. And so picture this. This is according to Exodus, there were about 600,000 men on foot, not counting women and children, with Moses as he led them. So out of Israel, or out of Egypt. And it's recorded in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. That means the total number of Israelites was likely well over 2 million that Moses was leading out. I don't know if they had microphones back then, but I don't know what he did. But that's crazy projection. And so 2 million people, let's go. Like they're all from slavery, and they're all following Moses out into the wilderness, right? So now they have Egyptian soldiers coming to chase them down, though. Take them back into slavery because Pharaoh changed his mind. So Moses and the 2 million freed slaves are running out of there, and they actually end up at the Red Sea. They stand in front of the Red Sea. How are we going to get across the Red Sea? We have all these millions of freed slaves. Moses is there. The Egyptians are coming at us because they've changed their mind, apparently, and they want us back in slavery. We got to go, you know? And it's crazy because all the people are complaining against Moses, saying, he's brought us out here to die. He's brought us out here to die. Bring us back to slavery. And so Moses is trying to, like, I got to get them out of there. And so they're in front of the Red Sea, but guess what? Some of us heard this in Sunday schools or whatever growing up. God does a miracle. He parts the sea. He parts the waters and creates a dry path. Imagine in that situation. That's too narrow. There's only one path. Why didn't he part four different directions? Why isn't there an intersection? Why do you do that one narrow thing? We're going to walk through that? God wants us to walk through that? There might have been that. There's only one path. They just said, they didn't say that. They saw the path, said, we're going. That's the path. So they didn't even think about it. All of them were going through. God parts the sea. They're running through dry land to get out of there, to run. The Egyptians are tailing them really quickly. And the Red Sea's open up. Moses and the Israelites pass through, as we've seen in many movies and all this stuff. And all they do, all the, you know, all the cool stuff. And the Egyptian soldiers are really close, tailing behind them, right? Tailing behind them, chasing them into the waves. And they go, let's go. We got a path. They got a path. We're going. So then all the Egyptian like soldiers and stuff, they come through, you know, chasing after them in the dry land as their waves are up. And what does God do? Releases the waves. He releases the waves. He closes the pathway. The Israelites finally make it out. And on the other side, they're on dry land. And the Egyptians follow behind. God drowns all of them by closing the water over and crushing them with the water. The enemy is destroyed. Salvation, rescue is complete. And that's what we see, right? God doesn't rescue halfway. He didn't do it. He fully did. God does not, he doesn't save partially. I'm going to kind of save them. When God redeems, he redeems fully. And we see that in scripture. Now, what does all this history have to do with anything today, right? All the history of the Moses story and the Exodus and all these things. You might be thinking that, I mean, I've thought about that a lot all the time. Or as a little kid, when I was adopted, like I said, in a Jewish family, I celebrated all this stuff, this very thing, this holiday, the Passover, straight out of Exodus, what are we doing? All the stuff we were reading about right now. What does this have to do with me, I even thought, right? What does this have to do with me or have to do with anything? Not even just me. What does this have to do with anything? I was thinking that when I was a little kid wearing a little kippah, celebrating Passover, eating matzah bread. Which matzo bread is pretty cool. It's like, it's good stuff. But it was fun. I loved all that stuff. But Christ is in this. Why are we doing this? The true Passover lamb. Look at the parallels. This story is not the end. This is actually a shadow and a foreshadowing. Paul tells us, this is my really great scripture. Paul tells us in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that the Exodus story foreshadows Jesus Christ for us today. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is that slain innocent lamb on the blood on the post. The foreshadowing of Jesus being the lamb without blemish, innocence, without sin. His blood was shed, not applied to the doorsteps, right? Where was Jesus' blood? It's applied to us, applied to our hearts. So judgment passes over all who are covered by him, the blood of the slain lamb. Praise God for that. John the Baptist said it best, John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, as he sees Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus on the scene, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, perfectly ready to go to the cross. The Exodus points to the cross. Everything points to the cross through the Old Testament. The blood on the door points to Calvary. The deliverance from Egypt points to salvation from sin. And because of Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross, now the judgment of God for our sins passes over us. So just like in Exodus, when the blood of the Lamb covered the doorpost in Egypt, protecting the children inside from the judgment of God, he passes over them, hence the title Passover. The blood of Jesus Christ today covers us. When God sees you, when he sees me, he sees us. Guess what he sees? Guilty sinner? No. He sees his son, the sacrifice, the perfect life sacrifice. He sees the blood on the doorposts in our hearts. He passes over our sins. He doesn't see us for our sins. He looks over us because Christ stepped in for us. Jesus traded his righteousness for our regrets of life. He traded that in. That's a trade we would never do. He traded us forgiveness for our failures, for our sins against God. He said, all that bad stuff, I'm taking it, and I'll take the punishment for it, the judgment for it, and you're free. He freed us. He freed all of us. And this is why the message of the cross is not just about Easter and Resurrection Day. The cross is the message of Christianity. The gospel, the good news, is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. and our trust and believe in that. And that's why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," this is the New Testament, "did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said he came to preach Christ and him crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the cross, the resurrection, the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, that's our view. Everything from creation through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, it's all about faith. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God, his mercy, his grace in my life. He's dealing with sin and judgment and stuff, but he's always giving us a way of escape, a way out. So God's judgment reminds us that sin is serious. God's mercy shows us he provides a way of salvation. Salvation requires trust in God's provision, right? In God's promises. It's not our effort. And those redeemed by Christ, us today who say, you know, I follow Jesus, I want to trust in him. Christ, we're called to walk in freedom. So the Exodus teaches us that redemption costs something. Blood was required. A life was given. It wasn't free. Maybe it's free for us, but it wasn't free. And that truth reaches its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. And so as we overview, as we're seeing, obviously creation going on, here we are in Moses, Exodus, floating through. That's where we're, and it's always to the cross. We're going to Jesus Christ, always to Christ. And we're tying in. Old Testament, New Testament are together as one Bible, right? So next week, we're going to move forward into the kingdom. David, covenant, the promise. David and King David, and that line that leads directly to Christ. We're trying to get to Christ. Christ is always there, but we're on our way, right? And that's what it is. So let me pray, and then we have a few questions, and then we'll close with prayer. So Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I know we're just shooting through this thing really quickly. I know there's so much depth and things we could study and look into, but Lord, we just want to get an overview of who you are and what you've done from creation, through history, through all these Christian stories that we've heard forever, just a little bit of a deeper look of what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing in those times. And it's all for you, for us, Lord, and for you, that we trust in you, we have faith in you, we believe in you. Yes, you are a good, holy God. It's righteous and must deal with the sins and rebellion of the world. But you do that because you're so good. You created a way of escape and rescue for us at all times, everywhere we look. So God, we trust you. We love you. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the requirement for us is to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust your words are true. Believe in you. And you save us. And God, we thank you in this room together. We just thank you that you've saved us, Lord. We thank you that you're teaching us, you're walking with us. Pray that you continue to protect us as we continue to learn and to study your word, Lord, and just get excited about everything that you're doing through history from the ancient world to the 21st century today. We pray this in Jesus' name.